So I bet, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I bet if I did, and I asked you the question, who here would like to be better or even better at prayer than they currently are? But a lot of hands would go up, right? Well, it's good news, church. Jesus wants the exact same thing. So we're going through the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, where we find the Lord's Supper, the more common version. But it's over in Luke's Gospel where the context, the circumstance for Jesus teaching his signature prayer is some anonymous disciple coming to him and saying, "Lord, teach us to pray," which in itself is already a perfect prayer. If those words, "Lord, teach us to pray," if that's all you have to give Jesus on a given day, that's perfect. And the good news is Jesus is more than happy to oblige that request. Sometimes people bring their nonsense to Jesus and he'll rebuke them. He'll kind of put them in their place. He'll maybe mess with them a little bit. But boy, when a disciple comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, teach us to pray," nothing makes Jesus happier than that. So let's read together in Matthew chapter 6. Starting in verse 5, "So whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way." Church, will you pray this with me? "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Leave it to Jesus to cap off his beautiful and simple Lord's Prayer, his signature prayer, with this dire, quite unsettling warning. That the amount of forgiveness that you receive from God is directly tied to the amount of forgiveness that you're willing to show someone else. What an ominous, haunting word. But it's true, isn't it? If you're so intent on holding your breath and not letting out that exhale of forgiveness to someone that has hurt you, how can you hope to inhale, to breathe in the forgiveness God is trying to give you? Of course, they're connected. Of course, they're essentially one and the same. And of course, Jesus wants to give us the Lord's Prayer and also wants to keep us on our toes. You know, as I've said before, I like to pray the Lord's Prayer in its King James English, which is not everybody's default. If you really want to, you come let me know and we'll start saying it in the original Greek. I'll take my cue from you on that one. As I was teaching the kids the prayer, I left out all the thy, the these and thous. It, 400 years ago when the King James was translated by some, I'm sure, really great British people. Rumor is Shakespeare was one of them. I wasn't there. I don't know. They talk in their way. They say things like, in earth as it is in heaven. I can hear the resistance from up here that we like to say on earth. We more modern English speakers, we say on earth, not in earth. And you pray it however you want. I like the idea that we're praying it with 400 years worth of Jesus followers on multiple continents all across time and space. But as long as you're praying the prayer, you're doing well. On earth, in earth, you take your pick. So it's in Luke that the context for the Lord's Prayer is given as a response to this request. Lord, teach us to pray. But in Matthew, the context is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is already giving us the most radical teachings the world has ever seen. And he gets into prayer. And he tells us that when it comes to prayer, there are two behaviors I want you to stay away from. One is the prayer of the hypocrite. And one is the prayer of the idol worshiper. And at first, you think, yeah, I would love to stay away from both of those things. I don't want to be an idol worshiper. I don't want to be a hypocrite. No problem, Jesus. I'm happy to stay away from either of those. Problem is, we are guilty of both of these kinds of prayer. We never use language to describe it so ugly as hypocrisy or idol worship, but when you listen to the way Jesus describes these kinds of prayer, I start to see myself. The prayer of the hypocrite is the prayer that is mostly preoccupied not with saying something to God from the most secret place of the heart and hearing something from God in the most secret place of the heart, but instead the prayer is mostly preoccupied with how is my prayer being perceived by someone else in the room. Does the prayer get them to think more highly of me? Does my prayer get them to think of me as a leader? Does the prayer get them to think of me as a really admirably spiritual person? So nobody wants to be called hypocrite. And I'm not necessarily calling you that today, but I will ask you this. Just take a moment to reflect. Have you ever, in the midst of prayer, found yourself mostly preoccupied with how your prayer sounds to someone else in the room more than how it sounds to God. You don't have to raise your hand, but I'll tell you. That one describes me. Have you ever prayed a prayer, especially in front of people, but this one doesn't even have to be in front of people. Have you prayed a prayer in which your thinking was not so much, here's my chance to speak to God and hear from God, but do I sound spiritual enough? If someone else is listening or if someone else were listening, would they think me to be a sufficiently spiritual person? Have you ever kept a prayer going because you would rather err on the side of the prayer being too long instead of too short? That's a big one for me. I mentioned last week, part of my own journey with prayer has been giving myself permission to take Jesus at his word and pray short prayers. Do you think God or your neighbor needs your prayers to be long enough or spiritual enough or impressive enough? Do you think maybe Jesus is okay with you just saying, can I just have the daily bread today? I'll take it. I guess I won't speak for the whole room, but I'll at least speak for myself. I have certainly been guilty more than once, more than twice, of the kind of prayer that Jesus ascribes to the hypocrites. It's a show. It's looking at the neighbor. It's looking for external validation more than it is just looking to meet God right here and now. The other prayer, kind of prayer, Jesus warns us about is the prayer of the idol worshiper. Surely we don't do that, do we? I don't have any kind of golden calf in my living room. We certainly don't want to have one here in the church building. How are we praying idol worship kind of prayers? Again, listen to how Jesus describes it. It is babbling, talking on and on and on in the hopes that if I can pray for 5 minutes instead of 2 or 3 minutes, maybe that's what will finally get God, or in the case of the idol worshippers, the gods, to finally hear me. This was pagan theology. I better find the right animal to sacrifice, or the right number of animals to sacrifice to make the gods happy. So they'll send rain for my crops, or we'll have another baby, or our army can beat somebody else's army out on the battlefield. Or I better find the right words the gods want me to say. Or I better say them the right number of times and in the right order. This is who the gods were. They were temperamental, immature, whiny babies. You can talk that way about gods that don't actually exist. It's fine. So last year, I finally got around to reading the Iliad. It deserves, of course, its reputation as one of the classics. It's one of those, I would generally say, yeah, everybody should read the Iliad. You should probably have just read it in college when it was assigned instead of waiting until however many years later, but that's something else, I guess. Something I was struck by reading the Iliad is it is a story written from within this kind of pagan theology, pagan idol-worshipping culture. Achilles and other characters in the story, they treat prayer as a negotiation. God, it's time. Apollo or Zeus or Poseidon or Athena or whoever, it's time for you to make good and come through for me, because I've been saying the right words. I've been doing the right things. One of the characters early on in the book is a priest specifically for the god Apollo. And the priest literally prays this prayer: Apollo, I've been a good priest. I've said the right prayers. I've offered the right sacrifices. It's time for you to finally come help our army right now. And sure enough, Apollo does. It was a fair transaction. And in these ancient stories, the gods are always whining about something. That's actually the point of the Iliad and the Odyssey. The gods are not to be really trusted. And this is how pagan, Gentile, idol worshipers would pray: God, what words do I have to say, in what order, and how many times do I have to say it in order to finally pester you into helping me? So, again, we wouldn't want to admit, we wouldn't want the accusation leveled against us that we have been praying like idol worshipers. But let me ask you this: have you ever entered into the time and space of prayer with feelings of anxiety and insecurity? What if God just doesn't like me enough to answer my prayers? Do I have to negotiate something in order to get God to come through for me? Do I have to make a deal? Do I have to make a bargain? Do I have to pester God? Do I have to say the magic words? I've been asked before why I sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, pray standing up here and finish my prayer by saying amen instead of in Jesus' name, amen. And the shortest answer is those are not magic words. And Jesus never meant them to be magic words. There is no formula of words that you can include in the prayer to suddenly make God hear it. To pray in the name of Jesus does not mean just make sure you say the words at the end of the prayer or it gets sent to God's spam email instead of his inbox. It's not that. To pray in the name of Jesus means to pray in such a way that honors Jesus, to pray in ways that Jesus himself would pray if he were with you right now, as he certainly is. To pray in the name of Jesus does not mean say the magic words. It means pray in such a way the words, the thoughts, the feelings, the desires of Jesus are precisely what is rising up from your lips to God. There are no magic words. Whether it's the prayer of the hypocrite or the prayer of the idol worshiper, we pray in these ways because there is a spiritual anxiety and a spiritual insecurity that we're not sure what to do with. Does God even like me in the first place? Is there something extra God expects of me before he'll actually listen to me? Or what are my prayers worth if I can't get at least a few people to also hear them and give me some kind of indication that I'm on the right track, that I am spiritual enough? This is scarcity thinking. This is anxiety and insecurity. This is how the ego prays. I can't really help it. The ego, the false self, it has kept on coming up throughout the Sermon on the Mount, because that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He is taking a big, big spotlight and shining it right on all the areas in our life, in our faith journey, in our spirit, where the false self has way too much control. And when the false self, when the ego is the one saying the prayer, we start praying from a place of spiritual anxiety and spiritual insecurity, when God never meant for us to pray from that place at all. So Jesus gives us the perfect antidote, the perfect prayer. And one of the things that makes it the perfect prayer is that it is a prayer that the ego doesn't know how to pray. The ego doesn't want to say, Father. Because simply by saying that, we're admitting, God, you are Father, you are Creator, you sit on the throne, and I don't. The ego doesn't know how to admit that. The ego doesn't know how to say, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, because, of course, the ego just wants its own way. It wants its own kind of kingdom. The ego doesn't know how to say, give us just today, just our daily bread, because the ego doesn't want daily bread. It wants to indulge. It doesn't know how to pray about forgiveness because it wants to hold on to grudges. It can't receive forgiveness from God because it doesn't know how to admit that we've done wrong. And the ego doesn't know how to pray, deliver us from evil, because the ego wants to be strong enough to deliver itself. Jesus tells us that the most healthy thing you can do for your prayer life is go into your house, go into your room, go into your closet, find a private place and shut the door and don't tell anyone you're there and just spend quiet time with God. Retreat from the ego that wants to be noticed and validated. And that's exactly what the Lord's Prayer is doing. At every turn, Jesus is putting some distance between us and that ego, that false self that doesn't know how to pray for these things. And the more we do pray these things, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, daily bread, forgiveness, deliverance, we are letting Jesus push that false self farther and farther away. It doesn't belong anywhere near us. The ego doesn't know how to pray the Lord's Prayer because it's a prayer that makes us small. We don't want to indulge in the Lord's Prayer. We just want daily bread. We don't want our own kingdom and our own desires to be fulfilled. We just want God's will to be done. And we don't want to save ourselves in the Lord's Prayer. It is our great declaration of dependence. We are happy for God to be our rescuer. It is a prayer that makes you small. That's all you have to be, church. All Jesus is calling us to be in the Lord's Prayer and in the Sermon on the Mount, a child of God. So the word Father comes up 15 times in the Sermon on the Mount. 15 times in just 3 chapters. Clearly, Jesus is getting at something. This is what the Sermon on the Mount as a whole is. Is Jesus teaching you and me how to just be children at home with our Father, our Creator. So at home and so secure in His presence that we cannot be made scared or angry or vengeful. We do not chase after lustful fantasies. We do not chase after external validation because it feels nice. Nothing has to feel nice. We're already at home with the Father. What else do you need to feel nice beyond that? Father might be a loaded term for some of us. In even a gathering of this size, some of us will have primarily good memories and feelings of our dads. Some of us will have primarily negative memories and feelings of our dad and everything in between. And to call God Father is not to just erase any of that. We call God Father because He is the one that brought us into existence. And to call Him Father is to take every father and every parent whatsoever and place them up against the measure of who God is as Father. And the brilliance of the Lord's Prayer is that all Jesus has given us to say, to ask for, are things that our loving Father already wants to give us. He already wants to give you His presence, His loving presence. He wants to be around you because you're His child. He already wants His kingdom to come. He already wants His will to be done. So of course we're going to ask for that. If you ask for daily bread, guess what? God already wants to say yes to you. If you want to ask for forgiveness and help forgiving someone else, God already wants to say yes to you. If you want to cry out, God, I am in trouble and I need rescue, God already wants to say yes. What a brilliant prayer. What do you think it would do to you to pray this prayer every day? You know, we have some idea of what it does to you over time if you exercise every day or if you eat healthy every day. Why should it be any different with prayer? Take a moment and imagine who you will be a year from now, 10, 20, however many years from now, when the words, "Your will be done," are just as normal to you as a daily meal. Where the words, "Forgive us as we forgive." Or the words, "Deliver us from evil." Imagine the ways these words can work on you over time. So, if the best you can do is come to Jesus and say, "Lord, teach us to pray," that is a perfect prayer, and we see it in the Gospel of Luke chapter 11 that was read for us by Alan, that Jesus does not say no to that. And in the exact same way, if you get to the end of your life and you get to the pearly gates and you tell Jesus, "Jesus, I never learned anything about prayer beyond the Lord's Prayer, but I prayed it every day," Jesus is going to say, "Well done. That's great. That's perfect. I am so proud of you. That was absolutely everything I wanted for you." Imagine, let your imagination run wild with what this prayer would do to you over time. The Lord's Prayer is not the last word on prayer, but it is the first word on prayer, and it is the best word on prayer. So we've been praying it every week. And I want to spend some more time praying it now. We're going to do it slower. Because Jesus does not say, "Here are the words, you pray these exactly, don't deviate." He doesn't say that. What he actually says is, "Pray like this." In other words, here are the perfect words for you to pray, but also plant them like seeds in your life and in your daily routine, and then see what other kinds of prayers sprout and grow out of this Lord's Prayer. So we're going to do that right now. We are going to pray the prayer out loud together, but only one little piece at a time with breaks in between to see what other prayers might sprout and grow, and I will keep us going. So will you pray this with me, church? "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Can you go back? And we'll sit on each slide for a few quiet moments. Thank God for his Father love. Tell God how holy and special and praiseworthy he is to you. Next slide. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven." Ask God to align us with his kingdom purposes. Ask God to bless us to participate in his kingdom work in Bertram and throughout the world. Next slide. "Give us this day our daily bread." Pray for your physical needs, food, work, health, living situation, and so on. And pray for the needs of those around you. Slide. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Silently confess your sin to God and ask for forgiveness, and ask God to help and guide us to forgive those who have hurt us. Be specific. next slide. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray for God's protection over us and our community. Pray especially for those who are the most hurting and most vulnerable. Let's pray the end of this prayer together, church. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Church, take this prayer with you everywhere. And watch how Jesus uses it to crawl deeper and deeper into your heart. When the crowds heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Promises for you, for your children, for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." If you're here today and ready to be baptized, let these words bring you forward to be baptized. If there's any way in which this church can lift you up, pray for you, support you, please come forward while we stand and sing.